named Job. A man named Job. And we're going to talk about him today. Literally, what you just sang, he's going to express in his own words in the book of Job. Because how can a man who loses almost everything think, ponder, embrace, and express the riches of God in that? Pretty tough. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them with me and turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Last week, we preached on part of this verse, and we learned, my God shall supply all our wants. Okay, I'm glad you don't bring tomatoes, but you should. That is the exact opposite of what it says about wants. Amen? That is not what the text says, and it is not at all what the context is all about. The whole context of the book of Philippians is, I'm content always in Christ, no matter what the circumstances. Even if I live down south in Louisiana, it's hard, but I'd be content. Or Georgia, or Alaska. Wherever God puts me, I will be content with that. Amen. Whatever the circumstance, I will be content. Because why? Because in that place, my God shall supply all that is needed to rest and be secure in Him. That's the whole point. It's not name it, claim it. It's not prosperity gospel. All of that is hogwash. That's another word for lying. And God will deal with them. You don't have to. God will. But the point is, don't ever read that kind of nonsense into a text because it feels good to me. Philippians 4:19 promises that God meets every genuine need of His people out of an exhaustive riches found. I'm sorry. Thank you. He meets all the genuine needs of His people out of an exhaustive riches found in God's great glory in Christ. It stands as an assurance of divine faithfulness, not a blank check of the prosperity living. This verse dismantles rather than supports the prosperity gospel, steering the church toward Christ-centered dependence. This whole book is on Christ-centered dependence. Sacrificial generosity and eternal reward will be the results. And God will reward. How many of you loved when you were a little kid? You got home after playing basketball or some kind of sport or some kind of drawing or arts or making a dress, and you put it in the fair, and I got a trophy, or I got this yellow thing or white thing or red thing or blue thing or gold thing. How many remember all that? Christ's riches are unfathomable compared to that. We can't even, and I'm going to say this at the end of the sermon again, we cannot even fathom how unbelievably rich our Father is. We can't even think that way because of our depraved nature. We talked about, preached on last week about God supplying all of our needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This morning, we are going to do the second part of it, and we'll see how far we get. I will tell you this, if we're going to preach on the riches of God, it would be a never-ending sermon. And I'm not overstating that fact. God calls it unfathomable. God calls it hidden. So if it's hidden, you don't even know some of the riches, many of the riches. And so, and basically, we're going to endeavor to preach something that's impossible to preach. Does that make sense? Because his riches are beyond what we think or imagine. You know the song, I can only imagine? We can't even imagine the riches. It's just not true. They're way beyond us. Does that make sense? They're way beyond. In order to understand these, what these riches are, and as a result, how important they are, we need to search the scriptures. Amen. We're not going to find this out by human logic alone. Amen. By the way, human logic, apart from scripture, is called foolishness. Lord willing, today we will see how rich and what kind of richness is great, and God is showering over his people those riches. For instance, just to give you a glimpse or commercial of where we're going to go, what riches lie in wait for the believer? The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, in him are hidden all the treasures of what? Wisdom and knowledge are riches of God given to the believers. Did you know about God before you were born again? Did you really know God before you were born again? What made you believe in Jesus Christ? God had to open your eyes and your heart to the Word of God. The truths of God's Word opened your eyes to the truth. That is riches. How many would agree with that? Another one, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And this is a very debatable passage, but what is not debatable is the fact that he's the principle he's trying to express. He says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Let me ask you, what has God withheld from you? If he says he has given you every single spiritual blessings, he's withheld from you nothing, nada. He can't wait to shower you in the infinite eternality of his great grace and mercy. Can you imagine? Can you imagine going to see God tomorrow? Walk on transparent gold. Walk through a pearl gate. Can you even imagine what that looks like? Just think about that. Literally, if the riches of God include heaven, yes or no? Well, yeah. Okay. Somehow there is a pearl as big as a gate. Could you imagine what a, I don't even know what those guys called besides a rock hound. I'm one of them. I love picking rocks. So does Scott. Could you imagine you're digging along and doink? And then it keeps doinking? And you can't get around this thing? And here it is. A pearl as big as a gate for heaven. It's that's the point. It's unfathomable. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1 gives another one. The apostle describes Jesus as him who fills all in all. What does that leave out? Nothing. Nothing. He reminds the Corinthians of the grace of God which was given to them in Christ Jesus. Why? That in everything they were enriched in him. So how many things does everything exclude? Echoing the thought, Peter said this, "His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." How? "Through the true knowledge of him who called us his own glory and excellence." By his own glory and excellence. 2 Peter chapter 1. There are a plethora of verses that talk about the greatness of God and the riches of God. But there's very few that talk about how they affect our practical everyday life. I would argue very clearly in Philippians, Paul clearly tells us how the riches of God affect his life. "I will be content always. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." That means I can be content in him. It doesn't matter what you throw at me. Kill me, great, I'm in heaven with Christ. Beat me up, okay, I will suffer for Christ. It's always doing something for Christ, amen. But there's a man in the Old Testament who expresses this very issue. I think Job is really an Old Testament Paul, in a sense. Job chapter 5, verses 8 through 16. I want you to go there. By the way, you know, according to his riches in glory in Christ. That's what we're talking about. But in order to know the riches, we got to see where they were used and how they were used and how they impacted people. Amen? Job is going to find that out. Immediately when you hear Job, you say, "Are you kidding me?" He lost his wife. He lost all his kids. He lost all his wealth. He even lost his own health. What else is there? But when we talk about the riches of Christ, it's Job we need to go to. Because that's exactly what Paul is trying to say. He said, "Listen, I was destitute, I was out, I was nothing, but yet you were there. God used you, and I relish, and I live." I'm trying to find another word. "I relish, I just love being content in Christ, no matter what's going on." And I have a hard time doing that with like oatmeal. And you have something like that too. I'm not saying it's oatmeal, but whatever that is. But in everything, we can give thanks to our God for the riches he's blessed us with. Well, here's Job. Job chapter 5, verse 8. Job 5, verse 8. "But as for me, I would seek God." Let me put that in the New Testament time frame vernacular in professing Christians. "After all I've been through, but as for me, I would seek a counselor. Because I'm anxious, I'm suffering, I'm worried, I'm certainly not content. But as for me," Job says, I would seek God, "and I would place my cause before God, who does great and" what kind of things does he say? Look at the text. What kind of things? "Unsearchable." What does it mean, unsearchable? It means you can't find that pearl I was talking about. It means it's beyond us. We can't comprehend that. Why? We are finite beings. We are not infinite. They're unsearchable things. What are they? Wonders without number. Oh, what does that mean? There are things that blow you away. Is that not true? And there are things that you literally saw God do, not God himself, but you saw his works before you, and you're like, "Wow, that blows me away." Those instances are numberless. Could you imagine living in a life where those are numberless? It's like going from one high to another, to another, to another, to another. How many understand that? It's one wow from one to another, to another, to another. The problem is our eyes are still glazed with depravity, and we see everything through the context of our sin. When that is lifted away, that veil is gone. Oh, wow, we see God as he is. What does that look like? What are the wonders? Here's what I'm saying. We all don't think about this. If you lived in Oregon, no one's going to say there's rain going to happen today. Well, duh, it happens every day. Because they're accustomed to it. That's what their life is. But here's what Job says. He gives rain on the earth. Yeah, whatever. No, there's no rain without God. Is rain a rich blessing to his people? Absolutely. He says it again in the New Testament. He sends water on the fields. How many like beef? Without that richness of water on the fields, you can forget that. How many like corn? Everybody likes corn. Come on. Forget that. I feel like corn is the candy of vegetable. So that he sets on high those who are lowly. Is that a riches of God? And those who mourn are lifted to safety. I've got to quickly go through this because we could be forever reading these things. He frustrates the plotting of the shrewd. Is that a riches to God's people? Absolutely. So that their hands cannot attain success. He captures the wise by their own shrewdness. You thought you were so smart. Oh, no. And the advice of the cunning and quick cunning is quickly thwarted. By day they meet with darkness and grope at noon as in the night. But he saves from the sword of their mouth and the poor from the hand of the mighty. So the helpless have hope. Name me one humanity that is hopeless. That is not hopeless. We were all hopeless before hope came. That is the greatest riches that we have. And unrighteousness must shut its mouth. Who's going to shut unrighteous mouths? God. God will. I will tell you this in a sense, and I'll bring it to modern day. When evil people want to shut up Christian boldness, they might quiet it for a while, but God will have the eternal victory. And it's no wonder they want you to shut up, because they are too high and mighty in their own mind. They will not have the victory. Why? God is in charge. That is riches. That is riches. Behold, how happy is the man who God reproves. What? Happy is the man who God reproves. How many love reproof? As soon as we get reproved, we're like, right? Job didn't. He said, how happy is the man who God reproves? Now, did Job falter in his life with this? Every one of us will, but in the end, God will get the glory. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, for he inflicts pain and gives relief. Does he discipline his own? Do you remember your dad telling you no, and you finally got it? Oh, now I know why. It's because he loves me. God disciplines whom he loves. Amen. I don't hear any amens on that. This is a big deal. God disciplines whom he loves. If you're not being disciplined, So don't take it as, woe is me. It says, okay, I get it. He wounds and his hands also heal. I think this is a funny one. From six troubles, he will deliver you. What about the seventh? Well, on the seventh, evil will not touch you. In other words, everything I do for you will be good. Everything. Even if it's discipline, it's for good. Amen. And there's no numbers there. It's endless. In famine, he will redeem you from death. In war, from the power of the sword. By the way, how many Christians have died eternally in a war? How many? Zero. Because the sword can't take you away from God. Ephesians chapter 8, very clear, even mentions the sword. Listen, even death will not take you from the love of Christ. You will be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. You will not be afraid of violence when it comes. Now, notice what he says. Not be afraid of violence. What's the term there that gives us the timing of it? When it comes. Do you realize it doesn't say if it comes? Is that a difference? You will laugh at violence and famine. Well, does he really want you to laugh at violence and famine as we understand that? What does it mean we will laugh at violence and famine? I have friends that would say, ah, he's in favor of prepping. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to be content in every situation. That's what he's saying. My God will supply all my needs. That's what he's saying. And you will not be afraid of wild beasts. How many of you are deer hunters? How many excited about going deer hunting in 2 weeks after you get home from church on Sunday? There's a little animal here in the northern woods of Minnesota that my wife and I spent a little bit of time yesterday together, which is amazing. Not working, kind of. And it was all over everywhere. It gives you an eerie feeling. The scat about this big, full of hair and bones. The crying every night in a low, deep howl. You get to within 50 yards of my stand, and there's a whole piece of land that is wide open, big, tall grass, except an area where there's scat all over. It's all padded down. It's called where they eat, they're totally eat everything and sit together. Flattened as flat as it can be. In the middle of nowhere. I live in the midst of wolves, literally. And I got to tell you this story. My daughter shot a doe, shot at it, hit it. And we couldn't find it, but I've been in this woods since I was, even before I walked, I lived right there. Deer seasons, every one of them. So I knew the woods really well, and I had an idea where they might go down and bed down. They near water. And literally, how many know what canary grass is? This canary grass is well over your head, sometimes 8 feet tall. Super thick. It's like little tiny bamboo, but not as hard, but you can't see any. You cannot see. If you put your hand, you can't see there. And I walked into this canary grass, and all of a sudden, it was flat. Everywhere was flat. There was a skull over there. There were bones over there. Okay, let's go home, Callie. Good idea, Dad. Let's go home. Why? We were scared of wolves. And rightfully so. Eventually, we had the national guys in here, and they said, yeah, you have a, he called it a wolf nursery within 50 yards of your house, of your land. Oh, that's a blessed thing with four children under the age of 12. And I have many wolf stories, believe me. But the point is, I get a little on edge. Folks, we don't need to be on edge. God will take care of us. I understand the, okay, all right, you know what? Lord's got this. How many have said that? You get this, okay, hang on. Let's think biblically. God's got this. Maybe I shouldn't even be here. That might be a reason. But the point is this, God always has you. Don't be afraid. For you will be in the league with stones of the field, and the beasts of the field will be at peace with you. You will know that your tent is secure. Let me ask you, is your tent secure? What are you talking about? I don't have a tent. Every one of us have a tent. You are secure in Christ Jesus. Amen. He will never leave you nor forsake you, but we act like it all the time. And I'm telling you, I do too. I get it. Do not be afraid. Your tent is secure, for you will visit your abode and fear no loss. Could you imagine a guy, Job, writing about that? How many could say there's a lot of similarities between Job and Paul? Very much so. A faithful believer is a content believer, and God will bless them greatly. There is no joy where self is in focus. Serve and love others. This is the foundation of realizing pure joy in our hearts and lives. We have got to get our eyes off ourselves and put it on God and leave it there. For as soon as we start to be introspective, that's when we start seeing the counselor. That's when we start having anxiety. That's why the worry comes along. How can I do this? The point is, you can't without God. There is nothing you can do without God. Did you breathe a breath of air this morning when you realized you were awake? You only did that because of God. He controls all things. All things. Now that we have seen a glimpse or a commercial of the passages, how many have seen that? You've seen glimpses of it. Passages that explain what the riches look like. Let's dive deeper and see what these riches accomplish in his people and the promises that he gives and commands that make these truths a reality. What are the riches of God? The phrase riches of his glory is a testament to God's gracious ability to meet the needs of his children. He loves you. Let me ask you, what would your dad, or mom do everything they can for you? Yes or no? Absolutely. If your dad or mom would, dad and mom would do anything they can to help you, to encourage you, to love you, to show that love for you, what does an infinite father do? He blows dad away in that realm. In a very basic sense, this assurance that God will graciously his riches of his glory in Christ, this assurance is a wonderful reminder that God's provisions for believers is not limited to human resources, but it flows from God's infinite storage house of glory. According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So these riches are clearly God's riches, right? They're God's riches. But these riches are modified by the term in glory. They're riches of God in glory and, help me out, you can read the text, Philippians 4:19, in Christ. Those are modifying, they're not modifying the riches. They're explaining what the riches, where they're from and what they look like. Does that make sense? There are verses that help us out with this. God's glory, which is the first one mentioned here, his as God's riches in glory. Does that mean we'll only experience his riches in glory in the afterlife? No, that does not mean, that is not saying that. Because God's glory, is it here on this earth? Absolutely. God's glory lives and abides in every single one of us. God's glory also came down as a human. God's glory is here. He will never leave us nor forsake us, except he'll leave his glory out of it. No. God's glory is associated with his majesty. Psalm chapter 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic or excellent is your name in all the earth. Who has displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? Look at the grandeur that he's made. All those things are giving glory to an almighty God, unless you're a Darwinism. Unless you are a Darwinist. Because then, well, you know, that's just by happen chance. The moon is not by happen chance. The sun, moon, and stars are not by happenstance. There was no big bang that created it all. And if there were, who started it? Who did what? Someone had to start it from the beginning. There is no answer to that. And I'll just be a little political here for a second. To teach evolution is proper, but to teach Christianity or creation is not, that's a problem. They both are theories written in books. At least be honest. No one's going to say that to that either. Now, we don't believe that creation is a theory, but it's fair the way they look at things, the world, that is a theory. But it's a theory. Then teach it. Teach it. It's that, just be honest. I lost my place because I get too excited about the text. What is man? I mean, you made the moon, you made the stars, you made the sun, you made all the universe. Why in the world would you deal with men? How many could understand that? That's exactly what he's saying. What are you doing with these plebes? I love them. This is to show them who I am. God gave us the riches of his power to explain who our dad is. In other words, this whole thing called life is bring your dad to class day. Does that make sense? Think about that. How many of you brought your dad to class day? We're part of that. Is that a thing? We all homeschooled, so no. Dad's always in class. That's when you bring your dad, because you're so proud of him. My dad's a firefighter. And he comes in all of his firefighting gear. Whoa, ooh, ah, you know, all those things. Or my dad's this, or my dad's that. Listen, my father is God. Look at what he's done. He's not wearing a costume. He actually made the sun. What? Yes. He made the noon. He made that too, but he made the moon, the stars, and everything you see, the trees, beautiful. Right now, you need to go out in the woods and see God's gorgeousness. If you sit at home and watch TV, you're missing the greatness of God. I love, one of my favorite things to do is I'm driving a side-by-side that I was given, basically. Up a hill that's full of, it's a meadow, it's a beautiful grass, big rolling hills, And all of a sudden, there's this outcropping of beautiful green, what they call white spruce. And in amongst those green white spruce are these things that are so unique. They're called tamarack trees. And they just are glistening gold. And I'm not a Packer fan. Andrew's going to love this, but that's okay. And I'm teasing him, and I think he knows it. The beauty is so beautiful, the gold, the green, and then the tannish meadow at this time, the blue skies, the cloud. It's so beautiful, and we don't stop to thank God for it. Because he's the one that artistically drew it all. Don't we have great riches of God? Then he goes to something even more important. Look what he says in the text. What is man that you take thought of him? Well, what kind of thoughts did God have about man, humanity? And the son of man that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than God. And you crowned him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, all and also the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Wow. The greatest gift God has given, the most rich gift God has given is his own life, his son. Wow. How many understand that some of the riches of a God is his majesticness? Here's another richness of God, and it's his power. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, 11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heaven and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over almost everything. Come on. Everything, all things. Both riches and honor come from you. I'm in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, started in verse 11. Both riches and honor come from you, and I will tell you this, and only from you. No one in their right mind pulls themselves by their own bootstraps and makes their life who they think they can be. Now, yes, you need to work out what God has blessed you with. Amen. But this is God's work, and he's working in and through you. It's not yours. Amen. And we'll see that real soon here. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand. And all is yours. In this text, look what we did. That's not entering their mouths. It's look what you gave us. Do you see the difference? They focus on the greatness of God. Now, to be honest, as a carpenter, which there are many carpenters in here, it's fun to build something and then stand back and look at it. The problem is, what do we or who do we attribute that artistic construction to? Does that make sense? It's not, I did that. God did that. Do you realize the only reason you're here is God? The only reason you live and breathe is God. The only reason you have the capacity to love is God. What abundance have you provided for your holy name? Everything we do should be a testament to our God, because it's all from God apart from our sin. Amen. But do we live like that? Or do we live for ourselves and revel in what we can accomplish as if we accomplished it apart from God? How many getting, are we getting this? Oh Lord, since I know, oh my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy, I have seen your people who are present with me here make their offerings willingly to you. That's anti-legalism. Oh Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of our heart of your people, and direct their heart to you. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments. Yeah, that didn't work well, did it? In some ways. Your testimonies and your statutes, and do to them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, look at me and what I've done. Is that what he said? Is that what most people would say? David said to all the assembly, bless the Lord your God. This is all God. This is not me. This is not you. This is God. To God and God only be the glory. Amen. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the King. What a great passage of scripture about the richness of God that we steal from him many times. How about let's go to the New Testament? John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The riches of God can be summed up in one name, the name of Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm sorry. John chapter 1, that's where you need to be. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified of him, about him, and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, and he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Was Jesus Christ the perfect representative of God? He was, because he was God. 100%. Jesus didn't turn into God. Jesus isn't God now in this dispensation. Jesus is the Trinitarian God, one of the persons of the Godhood, period. All those other ideas are absolutely, flatly false. This oneness Pentecostalism is wrong. Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ give to this world? There are two words said over and over in this text. Some of the riches the richness of God that you'll ever experience on this earth. Matter of fact, I would argue the riches, grace and mercy and truth. Amen? Sunday or Wednesday nights, we're talking about theology. And we are in a sense, if you belong to a church or you're in church, whatever the case may be, in amongst the assembly a lot, we know without a shadow of a doubt when we say what is truth, you know the truth, do you not? Where do we find truth? The scripture. That's absolute truth. The world does not have that truth. They need Jesus. Yes, they do. But they need truth to know who Jesus is. Does that make sense? Without absolute truth, what is Jesus? It's just that's just someone you hold on to because it's just like a keepsake or something, a lucky charm or something. No, Jesus is God. He died for you on the cross that you may have eternal life. He took our sins, which needed to be taken. He put them on himself on the cross, and then he gave you his righteousness so you would be like him in the eyes of God the Father. Amen. The gospel. Grace and truth. They need to know the truth. And I told the people Wednesday night about this person that I had this conversation with, and Pastor, can you tell me, there's something here that I'm missing? And I'm like, in my heart, I'm not saying, well, yeah, I'm not doing that. Yeah, you are. You need the Lord. But I don't even know if there's a God. How do you know there's a God? That's a fair question. To an unsaved person that has not been church raised is an absolutely true statement. Well, we need to talk. And let's go through, what do you believe? And I asked her, what do you believe in? No one's ever asked me that. I guess I would have to say I believe in myself. I'm like, wow, you hit the nail on the head. That's exactly what you're believing in. And I asked him, how's that working out? And the essence of that conversation was, yeah, you're right. It's not working out so good. We do need to talk. Can we come over sometime? Yeah. Yes. The world needs truth. Yes, they need Jesus, but they won't know Jesus without what's true. They need the Word of God, because there's no knowing Jesus without God's Word. There's none. Praise the Lord, the greatest gift he given us, he opened our eyes to the truth, opened our hearts to the truth, and we accepted Jesus Christ, our Lord, as our Lord and Savior. Amen? That is a gift. That's the most rich gift you could ever have. Well, it's all that we can imagine right now. The glory of God is manifested in all of his attributes together. It is the beauty of his nature, eternal and excelling in splendor. Ephesians 3, and this one's Ephesians 3 and Romans, I think, 9. They're so fantastic about the richness of God. And to be honest with you, if you want to know more about how great our God is and the richness of God and the power of God, I will give you one name you should listen to. I don't agree with everything he says, but this guy does it well with the attributes and the nature of God. John Piper, phenomenal. Everything he talks about, it's all the greatness of God, the riches of God. Just, it's phenomenal. I encourage you. That's one you should have when in dealing with understanding theology proper or the study of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul prays, according to the riches of God's glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power, how? Through his Spirit in your inner being. Likewise, For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. There's nothing apart from God here. And he that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. How many would say, we resist the Holy Spirit too much? He is within us, and we need to let him work his work in us. Amen. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not getting more of him as if he's some particle. Being filled with the Spirit is releasing your own will to him. Submission. Submission. And we all have a hard time with that because we're all Americans. And we're independently do it. That's a two-edged sword, both good and bad. There is not a place in this world, there is not a time in this world where a Christian should not surrender every aspect of his life to the Holy Spirit's work. That does not exist. Why? Why is it? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So you're so Christ-like. That it affects your everyday emotions. It affects your everyday actions. It affects everything you do, say, think, everything. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Was Jesus Christ rooted and grounded in love? Absolutely. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. How many would love to be able to express in every aspect of your life the fullness of God? Whew, that's the goal, right? Well, it will not be of your own strength. It's going to be based on the riches of God's mercy and grace, and all those other riches he brings. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Talking about the Holy Spirit here, amen. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. You said it. I saw it mouth. Come on, what is it? Amen. That's the doxology in a very short version. This is who he is. This is what he's doing for you. And you can't help but say, amen. Now, Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. I'm going to read it, but there is no way we can accomplish all of it today. How many are getting what the riches of God are? And if you're getting it, how many of you are realizing how ridiculous the prosperity riches are according to what the text says? I pray both of those are true. Romans 9, Paul mentions, the riches of his glory made known to the objects of his mercy. Kind of says it, doesn't it? First of all, what is the riches of his glory? They're unfathomable. They're all the gifts that he gives. They're all the characteristics of God wound up freely given to us. Who are they made known to? Literally, what does the text say? They don't, to the what? Objects I have in the NASB. What is it? Other versions. 23. Sorry. Persons. Persons, objects. Vessels. I'm guessing that's King James. Okay. Vessels. What is he talking about? And here's what's cool about translations. Every one of these, the King James, the ESV, NESB, they're faithful to the original text, okay? They're good versions. The idea here, made known to the objects of his mercy, or to the vessels of his mercy, or to the persons of his mercy. Who is that? Every single believer. God's riches are made known to believers. Do you realize you know more about the riches of God than the world will ever know? Because all the world is ever going to know is the sun, moon, stars, trees, grass, all that. Unless they are given special revelation from the Word of God by someone as like a Christian sharing with them Scripture. Only then can they realize the vast riches of God. And they're unbelievable. How many of you are sinners? How many of us are sinners saved by the mercy and grace of God? How many of you would love to see your neighbors the same way? How's it going? How are they seeing Christ in you? How are they seeing the riches of God's grace in you? How are they seeing God's mercy in you? Now, we can quibble about a lot of things, but are more people inquisitive about the mercy and grace of God because of Charlie Kirk in the last 2 months? Absolutely. Why? Because he boldly proclaimed the Word of God. He loved and respected everyone. He did. But he still said, listen, the number one thing is my faith and trust is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Over and over and over and over again. Folks, I hate holding someone up on a pedestal, and I'm not trying to do that. But the illustration is so perfect. Everywhere he went, he wanted to make sure that the world knew that everything I am and do and are, everything I am and do is because he is, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I have met so many people from so many different places that work with sometimes some of you, not personally, but Christians. And, oh, they go to your church? I didn't even know they were a Christian. That's scary. Is that scary? I've also heard, you know, I knew there's something different about him, but I didn't know that. That's getting there, right? We're here to be witnesses of God's great glory. That's what we're here for. And his glory includes the riches that he has, which is phenomenal and unnumberable and unfathomable, which is endless. It's the laid down eight. How many get that? And you're living with people who've never understood that. And if we continue in our quiet reservedness, they never will. Because how can they know unless somebody is sent? There is no salvation apart from God's word, because it's only in God's word will you know about Jesus. We all have the answers. We just aren't relying on the riches of God to accomplish what he desires for our life. How many understand that? How many understand a little bit better what the riches of God are? I pray so. Rodney, can you close us in a word of prayer, please?
We're having a potluck. Everybody's welcome to come. We got plenty of food, so.
Is that here?
Yes, we're having it here. Yes. Okay. Let's close the prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for a powerful message, Lord. And we do have everything in you, Lord. There's nothing we want for, Lord. You've given us everything. We don't have to wait for eternity for that, Lord. But also, Lord, we need to share that with other people, Lord. Many of our friends and people we know and even some enemies are on their track to hell, Lord. We need to recognize what you did in our lives, Lord. And we're here to do that. We're here as ambassadors for you, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us think about that this week and reach somebody with the gospel, boldly proclaiming your truth, Father. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.